This morning, for the second sermon, we're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm aware of the time. It may matter. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 as we consider God's Word together. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would lift our hearts and our spirits, that we might receive your call of mercy and respond with the grace and the goodness and the mercy that you give us, not only to hear your word, but to be doers of your word, and to delight that we have such a word that is not only living and active, but it is powerful to change and to transform and to make us new. And so, Father, we ask that you would indeed speak to us by your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen. In our study of 1 Timothy this morning, good and godly leadership, considering God's call upon deacons, the leadership in the church. Last week, elders. This week, deacons. There are two offices God has given to His church. Servant leaders that are called elders, which you saw ordained a couple this morning. And deacons who are leading servants, as Danny Akin would say. Who are to guide, direct, and lead us in service, because we're all servants in training after Christ. So hear God's word. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own household well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You know, it was the early church father Chrysostom who said, "Mercy imitates God and disappoints Satan." Mercy imitates God and disappoints Satan. You know, it's probably true for some of us in the room that mercy and kindness come easy. They roll easily off of our hearts into the help of others, but that's not all of us, is it? For some of us, mercy is a challenge. Marion, my wife, who's actually doing worship kids this morning, so I can talk about it. She's teaching kids. Marion, my wife, when she was a little girl, as a pastor's daughter, Jack, who's a pastor for many, many years, as a pastor's daughter, when she was young, school age, she remembers a time that had an indelible effect on her view of God and her view of how she was to live before God. When she was young, maybe 7 or 8 years old, the family had been ministering in a church. Her dad was a pastor of a church, and they had Jack and Susan, and I think at that time there were, 7, 8 kids? I don't think John Benjamin was born yet, so 8 kids. They came to the end of the month, the end of the money before the end of the month. And it was a church night. And they didn't know where dinner, at least this is how Marion remembers it, they didn't know where dinner was coming from that night. And Softa, Marion's mom, she has this rather large prayer bench that as a family they would pray on at times. And the whole family, mom, dad, kids, were all called to the prayer bench. They all knelt, they prayed, they asked God, they thanked God, they praised God, they left, they went to church. And when they got home, they tried to come in the back door. Now, the back door was the kitchen door. And when they tried to go in the door, they couldn't open the door for some reason. And so somebody went around. And then they all went around. And when they came into the kitchen, at least as Marion remembers, there was not a square inch of the floor that wasn't covered with bags of grocery. God had provided. Mercy was displayed. And I can tell you, there's nobody who's taught me more about mercy in my life than Marion has. There comes times when we are challenged to be merciful to others, and Marion's always quicker to the beat than I am. Now, some of y'all know Marion. That's not a surprise to you, is it? Mercy is a part of her heart, and it's a part of her life. But God formed that in her heart at a very early age. Somebody has a need, Marion wants to meet it. And I'll say, now can we do that? And she'll say something like, well, God can do that. You see, the pastor's wife preaches to the pastor. And he needs it at times. You know, there are those senses in which we all could be called to a deeper service and a deeper expression of mercy, a deeper empathy for the hurts and the heartache of people around us. There's a sense in which we are called as a church to be involved in one another's lives in such a way that we give even till it hurts to support one another in the service of Christ and even in our community. We're called to give. Because to us, much has been given. At the heart of Christianity is a heart of service. At the heart of our Savior was the heart of service. Do you know that about Jesus? Jesus came into the world to be a deacon, we could say. Jesus came to serve. You know, Jesus, when He gave His mission statement, about the purpose of His ministry, in Mark, it came in the context, it was what you read for the musical meditation this morning, it came in the context of disciples arguing about who was first, arguing about who was best. And then Jesus comes and He sets the record straight. Jesus and His kingdom rule is about service. In chapter 10 of Mark, verse 43, chastising Jesus' own disciples, He says, "But it shall not be among you. But whoever would be great among you must be servant." That's our word, by the way, diakonos, a word for deacon. "And whoever would be first among you must be a slave." Those who would have rights would count themselves as no rights, Jesus says. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, to have others wait on Him, to diakonon Him, but He came to serve, to be priestly, servant, diakonon, and to give His life as a ransom for many. You know, this morning, as we speak about deacons, we need to understand that service and mercy are formative in the church. If you've got your worship bulletin, the proposition for this sermon was stated this way. Mercy is formative in Christian community. It is formative and vocational in the Christian life. Deacons are leading servants. They don't merely serve in our behalf, but they lead and guide us in genuine mercy and service on Christ's behalf. Why does God give deacons, servant leaders, serving leaders, to His church? He gives it so because we're all called. You know, the servants aren't the ones, the deacons aren't the ones who mop the floor after church. They're not the ones alone who should pick up the communion cups or take care of the building. No, they are the ones who are to train our hearts in serving selflessly the Savior for the purposes of building His kingdom. The office of deacon is a great gift to us and a great challenge to us this morning. The goal of the gospel is that we would live to follow Jesus. Now, I'll be honest, sometimes mercy's hard, isn't it? I'm probably not unlike you, or maybe I'm not unlike you. I don't know how you respond when somebody who you don't know gets an eye on you in the Walmart parking lot and they come up and you can tell. You know what they want, right? Just a few bucks. You know, sometimes my heart cringes. Or you're out and you see the person on the corner as you drive by and they're holding out their hand and you know there's a need. Sometimes you just draw back. Mercy's not always easy. And the reason mercy is not always easy is because some of us have been burned in being merciful, haven't we? Some of us have become disheartened. We have given to the help of another only to see that taken for granted. Or maybe we're hard pressed to open our hearts up that way because we know the challenges in the world are so many that we couldn't meet them if we tried. It's easy to become discouraged or disheartened, even disfranchising ourselves from the needs of others. But Jesus has given us Himself in serving sacrifice to give us life, and He's given us each other to walk through life together. To serve with one another and to serve each other and to look upon God's community and look for ways that we can have impact among those who are orphaned and those who are widowed and those who have distress and need, those who have crisis, those who are want of the gospel and need the gospel and should be shared the gospel in word and in deed. Last week, we talked about elders. They are, according to Acts 6, the idea of the apostles flowing into eldership. They have the ministry of declaration. The ministry of the word is given to the elders. And so elders are to teach and to pray. And we learn that deacons are given the ministry of dedication, the ministry of deeds. They are to serve and lead. And the gospel goes forth with both. And we see the importance of that here in our text this morning. The office of mercy is given, and the office of ministry is given to men who are set apart and to a class of men and women who are to assist them in setting apart the gospel work of ministry and deed. It's a very priestly office. It mirrors the work of the priests in the Old Testament for the purpose of the advance of Christ's church. And I want you to see these qualifications in the context of their goal. To serve the church winsomely. So that the church may serve one another and serve Christ and serve the community winsomely. You see, mercy is formative. It's formative because all of us are here. Why? Why are you here this morning? Well, there may be different reasons, but the base reason, the most important reason of why we're here this morning is because God was merciful to us. God is merciful to us. Drowning in the misery of our sin, Jesus enters the world to redeem us, to save us. Mercy, if it's anything, is the pushing back of misery. It is the absolving misery in someone's life. And so Jesus has given us life. He's absolving our misery. And that's the goal, the mandate for the church in one sense, is to be merciful people. We have received mercy, and so we share mercy. And in that way, it's vocational. Not just to an office of people we call deacons, but to deacons who are leading servants, helping us to be merciful in God-honoring ways. That's the goal of this office and class. Not to be the servant for us, but be the servant who leads us to serve on Jesus' behalf, the church and the community that He has set us in. You see, this service comes by way of giving ourselves to Christ and giving ourselves to one another. We are better together than we are individually. There is this heart of service in the church that works because God is working in us as a community. You see, the reason we need mercy is because sin, right? Why is there a need of mercy? Because sin is a big struggle. And it's interesting because the very thing that stifles mercy is sin. Sin stifles mercy. In our own heart, it tries to strangle it out. But Jesus' call again and again is that we would be a people who would give gospel love and give ourselves in the aid and help of others so that they may follow Jesus closely, who has served them so well. And I want you to see, because these are leading servants, there are calls upon their lives, these deacons. Notice the requirements and roles and rewards of serving Jesus closely. Notice the requirements in verse 18, 8 through 10. Deacons likewise, so this is an office likewise unto the elders. There are many things that are related, but likewise, they are to be men of character, men of faith, men of commitment. So deacons likewise must have a living, vital, and tested faith. Deacons likewise must be dignified, the text says, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested, and then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Notice the requirements there. I would bring it down to one word. It's the word proven. There are minimum requirements for serving, being called out and serving in this office of deacon. Now, we're a culture accustomed to minimum requirements, right? I mean, you can't run today's new software on a 10-year-old computer. The software that you're going to load, it's got minimum requirements to run well. You know, you go to a hospital, you want them to not just have minimum requirements, but satisfactory requirements for how to handle infectious diseases, don't you? I mean, we're a little scared, maybe a little wigged out about Ebola in Texas right now. We want there to be not just minimum requirements, but good standards. You know, if you want to get into a good college, you don't just say, hey, here I am, take me. No, you take the test. They've got minimum test scores and minimum GPAs, minimum things that are to be related to entrance in. Well, these standards are amazing, aren't they? Because here's not one who just says, I think I'll serve. Here's one who's been serving, and that service is proven. And it's proven because there is a demonstrated faith. They hold, verse 9, to the mysteries of the faith. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The deacon is to be deep proven in their commitments to the gospel, to the death and resurrection of Jesus in such a way that it is proved and demonstrated and seen in their life that they are resting in Jesus. Resting in Jesus, they are serving Jesus. That there is an outflow of that faith, verse 9, in their character. Men who are set apart to serve, there's a blamelessness. There's a real work of the grace of God in their lives so that there's a character. They don't speak ill of each other. They're not double-tongued. They don't talk to you here and then go talk about you over here. They're not contained by the bottle. It doesn't mean that they can't have a glass of wine for dinner, but that's not where they are. They're not always seeking to have the bottle control them. They're not money-mongering. They're not trying to take money and control money. They want to serve with money. These are the kind of things that are related to the core character of the servants of Christ. And they're committed. They'll go for the long haul. Notice there in verse 10, and let them also be tested first. So they're given, they're men who've been given works of service, and in serving they prove themselves. They've been tested, proven. Proven faith, proven character, proven commitment to lead us in serving the Savior, in serving one another. Those are the requirements, but there are also roles. Flip back, it might be you just want to listen, but if you want to, flip back to Acts chapter 6. The role of the deacon actually came out of the need for the service of the church. In Acts chapter 6, we've got the apostles. They're teaching the church, and the church is growing in exponential ways, and God is doing a good work. And those who are leading the church are, frankly, they're just overwhelmed. And they come to a problem. There are some widows in the church. There are Jewish widows and there are Grecian widows. There are the Gentile widows and there are the ethnic Jewish widows. And some are being served better than the others. And the apostles look at them and they say, well, what can we do about this? By the way, you need to know this. There are always problems in the church. Not just this church, every church. And there really are two kinds of problems in the church. There's the growing kind and the dying kind. The growing kind of problems is how are we going to serve Christ and how are we going to serve one another and how are we going to be effective in the ministry that God gives us to serve one another. And the dying ones argue about the color of the carpet. What goes up in different places in the service. You understand what I'm saying here. Every church has problems. The early church had problems, but there was the call here to figure out a way to serve the church well. It was spiritual and functional. There were people who were being left out. And since mercy is a core dynamic in the church, and I would say mercy is a core dynamic in this church, there was a need to find a solution. And what God did was He prompted the apostles to set apart men full of the Spirit, who would serve as deacons. Notice there, I'm going to read another text here, but notice there in chapter 6 of Acts. Now in those days, the disciples were increasing in number, and the complaint of the Hellenists arose about the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, so the whole church got together. And it was not right that we should give up preaching. This is the apostles, the elders in the church. They were not to give up preaching the word to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among yourselves seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, of whom we will appoint to the duty. And we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen. A man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, Philip, Porcorius, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them, and the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And the great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Notice there, here we have what most, and I would agree, is the setting up of the office of deacon. The word, they're not called deacons, but the word of service, the diaconing word is used of them. That's what they're called to do. And when that happened, when elder and deacon worked well together, what happened? The numbers increased, the church grew, the work of the church was beautiful. Those who were full of the Spirit, who had attested faith, and who gave themselves for the ministry of the gospel, were set apart to lead. What a beautiful picture here, that role to coordinate, to administrate the goings of the gospel and the goings of grace. One time I was at a seminar at Reformed Theological Seminary in their chapel, and if I named his name, you would know him. One of the most prominent preachers in our culture today was there, and he preached, and it was a phenomenal sermon. I started taking notes, and when he began to preach, I was so drawn into what he was saying, I just couldn't take notes. It was mesmerizing. And after the sermon, we had a time of question and answer. And this was some years back when churches were really arguing whether they just needed to have deacons or just have elders or have both elders and deacons in the church. And this man was leading the charge in the more independent-minded churches to have elders in the church. And I remember somebody asking him a question if he had elders and deacons in the church. And he said, yeah, we got elders and deacons, and this is what our elders do. And he began to talk about his elders, and he spent several minutes talking about his elders. He was real proud of his elders, and he said, we've got a few deacons, but I don't know what to do with those guys. I don't know what to do with them. And I was like, I don't know what to do with that. What do we do with that? And you know, I think part of the problem there, as I actually engaged him later, part of the problem there was he had grown up where there was only deacons and no elders, and he had made that swing one way and probably had swung a little too far. But I think the biblical principle here is that there's a place in leadership for those who serve in declaration, elders who are freed to speak the gospel and to share the gospel and to counsel the gospel, and those who are administrative, those who lead the church in serving community. And here's the role. If they are proven and tested, set them apart. Here is said in Timothy, Paul says to Timothy and to us, let them serve. And what I want you to see is there's a great calling and a great gifting in serving the church, in administrating the church. Now, I'm not sure you have to do it the way we do it, but the way we do it in the church is that elders can't lead committees. There are overseers on committees, but deacons lead committees because the call here is to serve, to administrate. But that doesn't mean that they just mop floors. No, there may be a need for that, but they're leading the ministry charge of this church for the service of God's people here and the community within Westminster. That's the role. Coordinating the church to serve. Not just serving for you, but serving with you. Serving on the behalf of Christ and leading you to serve others on behalf of Christ. Now notice here in this text, as we get there in Romans, there's this interesting piece here about, as we read it in the ESV, the wives of deacons. No mention of wives, of deacons in a special task among the elders. But notice here at verse 11, I think it is, Therefore, wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And then it returns back to let a deacon each be the husband of one wife, managing their children. There's a little segues there. That's the likewise. Notice it happened up top with speaking to deacons themselves in verse 8. Deacons likewise, verse 8, must be dignified, not double-tongued. And then there again in verse 11, therefore wives likewise must be dignified. Now the challenge there is that word for wife in the text means woman. And what happens is the context determines whether it speaks to wives or whether it speaks to women. So in chapter 2, when that word is used of women in worship, it's translated women. And here in this text, when it's used in reference to women in chapter 3, verse 2, it's clear there that it's the wives of the deacon in the context. And then in verse 12, it's the wives of a deacon in verse 12. But there's much ink spilt on what it means here. Are these women deacons? Are these wives of deacons? Are these deacons' assistants who are helping in the congregation? And the context here has been one that's been wrestled upon. And I will tell you that it's my opinion that it is those who are broader than wives, but those who are women who are assisting the diaconate in their service. That these are a class of women that may well include the wives of deacons, but also include the service of other women in the church. Now, our Book of Church Order affirms that kind of context, that we ordain men to the office of deacon who lead deacons. But then in the chapter on the diaconate, it is affirming of the fact that deacons should set up opportunities for men and women to serve alongside and to lead the serving ministries of the church. That's my understanding of the text. There is a way that we co-labor, men and women together, in the service of Christ's church, in the service of the gospel. And there's great reward. Not only are there requirements and roles, but there's reward. Notice there in verse 13, for those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence that in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I need to do this part quickly, but I want you to see here the call to serve and the promise that service will be honored. Now, it's not the Christian mindset ever to serve to get rewarded. Do you ever do that? I mean, we do that, don't we? I mean, some of us, we shop at a certain store because if we shop at that store, we get points that can be used against us. We get our reward zone points. And so we'll shop because we get points that might get us something free later. Some of us, we may shop at a certain grocery store because if we shop at that grocery store, we can pull out a little later into the parking lot and get 10 cents off at the gas pump. And so sometimes when we think of rewards, we think about what's in it for me. What's in it for me? If I do business with you, or if I do relationship with you, if I do opportunity with you, what's in it for me? And that would be the wrong way to look at this text. Actually, the text says that the reward of serving in itself is its own reward because we are doing what we're made for. The goal here is not to get a reward that merits God's approval. If we are in Jesus Christ, we have God's approval. But it will build for us a testimony of Christ's service in us before others. And so there's a serving well and a blessing of being among others and serving. And there is the blessing of the confidence, the great confidence of Christ in the faith. That we will have confidence in His work. There's this picture of assurance. Not because we've done, but because in us God is doing, and through us God is using us for the goal of the gospel. So the reward of servant-heartedness for the deacon, or for those who assist the deacons, or for all of us who are servants in training, is to follow Jesus. And in following Jesus, having the confidence of the work of Jesus in our life now and forever. Well, that's our time this morning. But here's what I want you to see. For those who are called to the office and those who are called to support the office of diaconate, that mercy is triumphing our misery. That's a mandate for church community. that we are called together to disappoint the devil and imitate God and share mercy winsomely. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for your loving kindness. And Father, how I thank you for those that you have set apart to the class, the office, the ordination we call deacons. And for all those who come along and serve with deacons in the service of Christ. Father, I believe mercy is a part of the DNA of the church and a part of the DNA of our church. Would you delight our hearts to be servants first, that we may honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.